Psalm 122, hear now God's holy word, a song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Amen. A week ago yesterday, I was in my home in Birmingham where I grew up, and my parents, they had a reunion. It was the first annual Ketchum reunion. They decided that we were no longer going to gather during the Christmas time, but we were going to, our family and our extended family were to gather in the summer. And so they planned for this. They emailed, they called, they orchestrated the best time and the place where my father and his family and my uncle and aunt and their families could come. They orchestrated the food. They mowed this lawn. My dad has a huge horse farm. He cleaned the pool. He did all these different things. And they did all these different things because they wanted the reunion to go well. They wanted the reunion to go well because they love their family. They want to continue to have a relationship with their cousins, in my case, with my siblings, with parents and children and the like. And they believe that the family is important. And because they love the family and they believe it's important, they did these things. They sought after this reunion because they want to have a healthy family. And everyone here this morning has different things that you love, that you seek after, that you want to see go well or be healthy. And there's, of course, a lot of diversity in the room as far as that goes. We have liberty in Christ to love music or to love sports or be an artist of some sort, and that's and used in its proper way, good and healthy. But because we're Christians, and I am speaking to you this morning as those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, whether that may be a reality personally for every single person here or not, I'm speaking to you as Christians, and as Christians there should be certain things that mark our life. All of us should be marked with a certain love, with certain things that we do and we strive for. And in this psalm, the psalmist portrays to us one of these things that I'm going to mention more, that he loves and that he seeks for and he strives for. As Danny mentioned, Lord willing, we'll be looking at various psalms during the summer, the rest of the summer in the morning. And there's different reasons for that. One would simply just be for the benefit of going through the psalms themselves. The other would be because we sing the psalms a lot. It'd be helpful to understand more about them. And there are, in my own estimation, 6 or 7 different types of psalms. You could divide it up differently. There's messianic psalms that speak about Christ directly. There's psalms that are prayers, prayers of confession, prayers of imprecation, prayers of depression. There's didactic psalms that teach you something, teach a doctrine. There are other psalms that I would classify, this is just my own language, as experimental. They're experimental psalms. In different ways, they tell you something about the Christian life and the Christian himself, herself, what she loves, what she desires, her motives. And that's what we see in Psalm 122. It's a song of ascents. It's the Song of Ascents. You may notice it's from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And most commentators, for different reasons, would say that these psalms were sung by the Israelites as they came to Jerusalem. And we can see why they may think that from this specific psalm. But what I want you to see this morning from this psalm is that God's people seek the worship and the well-being of the church. That's part of the experience of a Christian, that a Christian or God's people, they seek the worship and the well-being of the church. And I want to bring this to you under two ideas. Verses 1 through 5, we see this seeking the worship of the church. Seeking the worship of the church. And then verses 6 through 9, we see seeking the well-being of the church. Look with me at verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." And all through this psalm, there's interaction between Jerusalem as a city and the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord, you probably know that that's a reference to the temple where God was corporately worshipped, the place where his special presence was located, the place where the Levites would sacrifice, the priests would sacrifice, make the sacrifice, they would sing, etc. They would worship God corporately. And he has this in view. He has worship on his mind. First, here, we see that. We especially see that in verses 3 and 4. He says, "Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together." Imagine with me Jerusalem for a moment as a city. It would have to be a well-built city, efficient in all of its structures, to hold all the Jews or the Israelites that would come and celebrate the annual festivals in the city. Verse 4 talks about this pilgrimage, as you could call it. Verse 4, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel. And I want to spend just a little bit of time on this verse. It's important to understand this verse so that we can see how the psalmist is seeking the worship of God. What's in view here is Deuteronomy 16:16. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. He's talking about this divine appointment given by Moses, Deuteronomy 16:16, where three times a year all the tribes of Israel would come, and the males were obligated to come and to worship the Lord. Verse 16 of Deuteronomy 16. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is what's going on in verse 4. The tribes are going up. And I want to just point out, it's very helpful to be clear on this. This is corporate worship, what I'm calling public worship. The plurality we see in this psalm, we see "let us," we see "our feet." We shouldn't understand that to be just family worship. This is the whole church, all the tribes coming to one place to worship corporately. To the testimony of Israel, if you have another translation than the New King James, you might read a little bit differently. And I think that the ESV is right to take this word "to the testimony," not as a noun, but as a verb. In other words, it could be understood as it has been decreed for Israel. Again, going back to Deuteronomy 16:16, there is a place and a time where God, through Moses, commanded his people to corporately come and worship him at his holy temple. And that's what's in view here, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. This is a summary of worship. They didn't just pray prayers of thanksgiving or sing songs of thanksgiving. They did all of the acts of worship, according to those festivals. They sacrificed, etc. But worship is in view here, and I want you to see that. And the reason why I'm emphasizing that, because there are some Christians, and I'm sure that many of them, I hope all of them, are sincere Christians who who don't have a proper understanding of the obligation to come together as a church and worship God corporately. I've mentioned this to you before in connection with another sermon. There's a dear family, friends of Dorsey and I, who've done this. And I want you to see that even though these festivals have been abrogated as part of the ceremonial law that Christ fulfilled, there's still an obligation for God's people to worship together. It's largely assumed in the New Testament. It's based off the fourth commandment. But think about it for a second. James chapter 2. James is talking about how important it is not to be partial to certain people who come into your assembly. See, he's assuming that the church is going to gather together. They're going to assemble. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11, when you come together as a church. See, God's people are not just individually God's people. They're not just families of God's people, but they are corporately to be an organism, a body, a visible representation where they come together and they worship the Lord. Do you prioritize the worship of God on Sunday? Is it something that you are aware to be a commandment? It's decreed for you in Israel to worship God publicly on this day. Now, I want to focus, though, going from just the appointment to worship and the fact that worship is in view here, to this idea of seeking it. Seeking the worship of God in the church. Verses 1 and 2. And again, this is really the heart of this psalm. In this psalm, God is telling us something about the heart of a Christian. Verse 1, I was glad. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I like how our Psalter translates this. I hope to sing it after the sermon. I was filled with joy and gladness. It's an emotion that's being expressed here. Again, going back to the family reunion, my parents love the family. That's the affection that's being communicated to us. Verse 2 is a continuation of that. Imagine being an Israelite. Some of them would have traveled 100 miles to come to Jerusalem. And finally, they're there. They're there where the temple is. They're there in a special, in a way that's peculiar with God. Finally, our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. There's this expression of joy. I remember when last time I came here, Dorsey and I were here, and Tim told me that it was the first thing we were going to do. We're going to go see Yosemite, the valley. And I had heard how beautiful it was. And I was anticipating how exciting it would be to get on Glacier Point and look out, look at Half Dome and the valley floor, which I'm sure many of you have, if not all of you, have seen. And on the way there, we were driving up the mountain on the narrow roads, and I was thinking about what it would be like to finally park and to walk out there. And when we did, it took my breath away. We just soaked it up. We were so glad to be there. That's the emotion. That's the feeling that's being expressed here. That's why I say that the psalmist is seeking the worship of God. I am aware in my own life, and I'm assuming that it's going to be more or less true for you as well, there are times when I don't feel that way when I come to the assembly. Maybe you've thought to yourself, even today, for whatever reason, you were not all that excited to come here and worship. And I want to, in that, having said that, I want to ask a question. Why is the psalmist so excited to come to the house of the Lord? See, something that's not said here directly, but it's implied, it's part of the meaning of the phrase, the house of the Lord, is that God, though he's omnipresent, and though he's everywhere, and though Jonah, if you remember, could pray in the belly of a fish, the bottom of the sea, and he could know God was there to hear him. Even though that's true, God was especially present in the temple. His power and His glory and His grace was especially there through His ordinances of worship. Exodus 40, end of the construction of the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle, and Moses can't enter. 1 Kings 8, when they transfer the tabernacle to the temple, the same thing happens. Solomon's praying, and the glory of the Lord fills the temple. And one of the important things to understand about worship now is that that reality is still true. When you come together, gathered as God's people, and we worship God, God is especially present with us. The scriptures speak about this in different ways. Matthew 18, I won't go into all the details, but we should understand Matthew 18 to be in the context of discipline that's going on in the assembly. And Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, not just a family, but as a church, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of you. There I am in the midst of you. I want you to think about that. It's actually something that's frequent in the Bible. And we see it in 1 Corinthians 14. Paul is in the context of worship there, and Paul says, listen, when unbelievers come into your assembly, if you act in a certain way and you do what you're supposed to be doing, it should be the case that they walk away and they say, God is truly among you. God is truly among you. Martin Luther said this about this idea. I find it helpful. Martin Luther, the great reformer in the 1500s, he said, wheresoever Christ is preached and the sacraments are duly administered, there we are sure God dwells. And there is our temple, our tabernacle, our cherubim, and our mercy seat. For there God is present with us by His word. All of you here right now have concerns in your life. You're concerned about where you're going to live, maybe your house, your family, health. You have all these matters. You have sin that you're struggling with. You're wrestling with Satan and his kingdom in your life. And what you need is not Sam Ketchum. You don't need some other man. Primarily, you don't need necessarily even one another. What you need is God. You need Jesus Christ. And you get Christ. You get God here through the preaching of the word, through the singing of the psalms, through the sacraments. All these things God has appointed to communicate to you and to bless you with His grace. When you come and worship, it's as if God is giving you kisses of grace. And you are with Christ in a special way. We see here the psalmist is seeking the worship of the church. And we primarily see, and I want you to see this emotion, this experience that the psalmist is going through. He's desiring the worship of the church. He's seeking it. He's also seeking, secondly, the well-being of the church. We see this in verses 6 through 9. Verses 6 through 9. Secondly, seeking the well-being of the church. Verse 6 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, perhaps you're thinking to yourself, Sam, I'm listening to you. You're telling us that the psalmist is seeking the well-being of the church. But where's the word church? Where is that in the psalm? And I want you to see that Jerusalem, for us now, Jerusalem is a type of the church. Let me explain what I mean. Jerusalem, in this context, was we've already seen the religious center of the nation. And also in verse 5, we know it's the political center of the nation. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Just on the side, I'll mention that this is a psalm of David. We shouldn't doubt that, as some commentators have. Some commentators will say, well, the temple hadn't been built yet. This is obviously an error. Well, David knew that his son was going to build it. He knew that God had established that place. And he's the I think it's helpful to just note that many commentators note that David wrote this to help establish Jerusalem as that political center of the nation. And my point is this. Jerusalem as the religious and political center of the nation represented the whole nation. And if you remember, at this point in time, the nation of Israel was the church. They were God's people. And one of the reasons why we read Revelation 21 is because, in this case, the New Testament specifically points out the fact that Jerusalem was a type of the church. It pointed to a greater reality to come. Revelation 21, if you recall the analogy between a bride and a bridegroom, and how John described the city, the Jerusalem, coming out of heaven as a bride fit for Christ. You see this connection. This is important to understand what is typically called typology. And I want to just want you to dwell on that, because again, we sing the Psalms all the time. And we need to understand the Psalms. There are typologies throughout the Psalms. Think about just the mindset of people who would have heard John the Baptist say this. What does this convey? John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John's using typology. The Lamb pointed to a greater reality to come, Christ's sacrifice. Paul mentions how Adam, Romans 5, Adam is a type of Christ, and that as and all sinned in Adam, so also all those who have faith in Christ are righteous in Christ. There's a connection. And I want you to see that what we're really talking about here is the church. And when you sing this psalm, you're singing about the church. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We're looking for the well-being of Jerusalem. And there's two different ways to understand peace in the Hebrew. It actually comes out in this psalm. Peace, verse 7, peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. I'm asking this question, what does it mean to seek the well-being of the church? Well, the first thing it means is maybe how you would typically understand peace or unity. Now, Danny prayed for world peace, but by that he doesn't mean that the church would be at peace with the world. What he's saying is that the world would be converted to Christ. In other words, we're seeking peace within the walls. We're not at peace with the world. We're at war with the world because the world is under the power of Satan. But we do want to have peace within our walls. We want to be without disunity. What Satan wants, I find it helpful to mention this, what Satan wants for this congregation is to be divided and to be at disagreements and to grumble. He wants to see schism, not only in this congregation, in our denomination. Our synod met. Tim was there. And I don't know what happened, but every year it's the same. There's debates. There's discussion. And what Satan wants to do is, within the walls of Jerusalem, he wants there to be disunity. He wants there to be confusion and schism. Prosperity within your palaces. Then in verse 9, he talks about seeking your good. It's more than just the idea of peace. It's also the idea of prosperity or growth, strength, that God's people would be mature in their faith, they'd be grounded in their understanding of salvation. They would grow in their assurance of salvation and in conviction of Christ as God, etc. This is what it means for the well-being of the church. And there's two reasons for this that I find very helpful. Again, just to back up, the one thing I want you to get from this chapter is the heart of a Christian, the experience. And why does this psalmist seek the well-being of the church? It tells you something about your motives, what motives you should have. See, God does not, the Christian faith is not just about doing certain things. Now, there are certain things you should do. It's not just about checking the boxes. God wants your heart. God wants your desires to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He wants your motives to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Two reasons to seek the well-being of the church. Verse 8 and 9. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say peace be within you. because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Two reasons. One, the good of the church members, and two, the glory of God. I mentioned to you earlier about this family I know that's forsaken public worship. They're the church as a family. A bunch of families scattered out. There's no visible unity. The church is, that's just a, this concept of church is just a, so pastors can think they're important and elders can have people that they're in charge of. That was their mindset. I don't think it ever occurred to them. And if everyone did that, man, that's essentially a selfish thing. I mean, where's the concern for other people? Listen, there are people in this room that have certain gifts that other people don't. And as a body, God has put us together to help one another out. We are to seek the well-being of the church for other people. God has apparently given me the gift of teaching. Not everyone has the gift of teaching. There are gifts that God has given some of you that he hasn't given to me. And we are to use those gifts for the sake of other people, for our brethren and our companions, and for the glory of God. That his the house of the Lord our God, I believe the idea is that God would be known among the nations, the Canaanites, the Assyrians, the surrounding nations, they would be known, that it would be known among them that Israel is strong. Their God is mighty. There's a sense in which God is shamed. There's a sense in which God is shamed when his church is weak and frail. And the concern that this psalmist has, and the concern you should have for the well-being of this congregation, for the well-being of our denomination, and other Christians, other churches in this city, is the glory of God. I want you to think about this for a moment. I remember speaking to a man while I was still in the Army many years ago, a superior officer. I was tasked for the day to drive him around. I was his chauffeur. I knew he was a professing Christian. He had just arrived in town. And I asked him, where is he going to church? And I'm summing up the conversation. But he basically conveyed to me that there was this particular church that had a lot of programs for his daughters. Now, there's nothing wrong with programs. I'm not going there. But it was just his attitude. He was going to go to this church because they had a product for him. It was like going to Walmart and buying something. There was no sense in his mind of giving to the church and serving the church and for the concern for other people. And I want to ask you that question. Is that how you look at church? Now, we may think of ourselves as, well, we're Reformed Presbyterians and you know, we like doctrine and things like that. Maybe our stereotype from the broader church. But there's still that attitude can quickly come in. And we can forget that we are called to serve one another. Are you serving one another? I'm going to talk more about that in a moment. I want to just sum up this passage and really look at the seeking part again. The seeking part. Again, the first part of this chapter, this psalm, we see the heart of the psalmist seeking the worship of God. He was glad. And here we see the same thing in the object is the well-being of the church. How does he seek? What does that mean? Seeking the well-being of the church. What does that mean? Well, first he prays. Verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. He exhorts the psalmist, exhorts his hearers to pray. And I want to mention that it's important to realize when we sing the psalms, part of what we're doing is we're admonishing and teaching one another. Just as Paul said, that we admonish and teach one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And when you sing this later, you're admonishing one another. You're teaching, you're instructing, you're commanding. Pray for the peace of the church. He also commits to it. Verse 8, I will now say, peace be within you. Now, it is appropriate to take this literally. The Bible, I believe, Romans 11, all Israel will be saved. We should pray for the Jews, that they would be saved. Our confession talks about how the Jews one day will be gathered in. They will believe in Christ. But again, I think from other reasons I've already mentioned, what's in view here is praying for the church. We should pray for the church. Do you pray for the church? Do you pray that God would protect us from the wiles of the devil? Satan is after every single one of you. I know it. He's after this congregation. Lord, thwart the attacks of the devil on our congregation. Do you pray that people would come to a greater knowledge of Christ? Do you pray that our children would be converted? That even adults in our midst would be converted? That those who are connected with this church, they may not be here right now, that they would come in, they'd be gathered in for our global missions. I was encouraged this past week by a man who came up to me at my home church back in Birmingham where I grew up. I see this man once a year. Him and his wife I know they faithfully pray for me. They prayed me through seminary. They prayed while I was deployed many years ago. And the reason why I know they pray for me is because every year when I come back home that one time and I go to worship with my parents, they come up to me and they ask me specifically about people. And they're praying. And no one knows how God has used them, but God has used them. And I know that many of you pray as well. I want to encourage you to keep praying. It's how you can seek the well-being of the church. But the other way, and what I want to focus on a bit, is what I call seeking the well-being of the church, not just with prayer, but with love. I'm going to call it that. We see this, again, this heart, this emotion, this seeking the well-being in another way. He refers in verse 6 to those who love you. May they prosper who love you. The psalmist is saying that God's people ought to love the church. Verse 9, he says, I will seek your good. And that's really where I'm using the language seeking. It's a heart, it's an emotion that's doing something. It's seeking the good of the church. I know that many of you do love this congregation, if not all of you. And you are seeking the well-being of the church. But I want you to think about what you're doing. Generally speaking, just as my parents, because they love their family, they did all these things in preparation that the reunion would go well. When's the last time you visited someone in the hospital? When's the last time you volunteered to be the one that cooked the meal or cut the grass or teach a Sunday school class? Now, I know that many of you are doing those things. But I want you to answer this question in your mind silently. Just, what are you doing to seek to promote the well-being of the church? How are you serving? One thing you can do, if you're not really sure what you're doing, is to ask the elders, ask the deacons, what the needs are. And I hope to become more aware of what those needs are. But you can ask them. And you can ask them, what do you think I would be good at? What are my gifts? Not everyone's gifted to preach. That's not the only way you can serve the church. And the deacons and the elders can help you determine that. And I want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage you to serve in the church. And this is how I'm going to encourage you. I know something about every one of you. And again, I'm speaking to you as Christians. Every single one of you has been given a gift. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Every single one of you have been given a gift. You've not only been given the Holy Spirit, by which you love genuinely God's people, by which you love God, but you've been equipped. And many of you have resources that I don't have or someone else doesn't have that you can use for this church. How are you serving this particular congregation? I want you to see in this psalm the experience of the Christian life. A Christian, God's people, earnestly seek after the worship of God in the church and the well-being of the church. I find it helpful to quote John Calvin. He's famous for making this connection. And I'm going to quote this to you because in this quote, there's a sense in which he really brings out the essence of Psalm 122 and the importance of the church and how we should strive to seek it. Calvin says this, I shall start then with the church, into whose bosom God is pleased to gather his sons. not only that they may be nourished by her help, but also that they may be guided by her motherly care, so that for those to whom he is father, the church may also be mother. Those who would desire God to be their father must also seek the church to be their mother. There'll be times where you're the one that's nursing and caring, and there'll be times where you're receiving that. But regardless, in both cases, the church is important. What is your view of the church, its worship, and its well-being? Are you seeking it with all of your heart?